Oh, good. Well, to be honest with you, I was wondering what you were doing so far up in the first place. See, this is more typical. Everybody fills in the back and then, you know, moves forward. But hi, honey. Glad you're here today. So these are just some practical aspects. And really, when I was in Guatemala here a few weeks ago, I was told specifically after the break, they had a break, and they were very, very concerned about me being able to hold the attention of people, because, I mean, down there, I mean, it's siesta time after lunch, and they were very concerned. They said, I just hope that you can really keep people attentive and tuned in. And not one person fell asleep. There's 300 men there, and not one fell asleep. So if I can hold their attention, you know, I hope you can meet that standard. And that includes my kids. So I'm watching you guys. So, well, this was just an overview of Setting Captives Free. We exist. Go ahead, next slide. Next slide. All right. Setting Captives Free exists to offer Christ-centered hope and freedom to those in the grip of sin through accountability to Bible-based truths, resulting in the true enjoyment in life in and for the glory of God. Why the need for Setting Captives Free? Idolatry. The next slide there says speaks about the idol of secular therapy. Isaiah 44:17 says, "And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and he falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" Turning to the wrong thing. And this is a picture that I ran across. It's not made up at all. This is one that actually happened. If you want to go ahead and go to that next slide. This is a real experience that happened outside of our back garage. See, what had happened here is Mickey had gotten his back legs caught in a sticky trap, okay? And he went crawling his way forward, and he stuck his snout in a snappy trap. And I call it going from bad to worse. Because he was caught to start off with, and then he finished himself off by sticking his nose where it shouldn't have been. And really, I saw that, and I thought, what a picture it is of somebody whose feet are caught in the mire of sin, and then they go looking for help, and bam, they go to where they should not have been. If in your mind, if you could finish this statement, this potentially will show an idol in your life. My life would be perfect if only. What would it be? Maybe if my husband would quit struggling with this, would be the leader he needs to be. Maybe if my wife would respond to me like she's supposed to. Now, it's possible that there are some here that said, I want my wife to go to this conference because she's got some things she needs to hear about the importance of intimacy and how it's her responsibility to, you know, to meet my needs. I was in Alabama, and there was a minister in the crowd who had recently been removed from the pastorate. And as this slide popped up, in his mind, he said, my ministry, if I could have my ministry back. And he had come to the conference because he was ordered to come. And he said, well, I'll go and hear about this. And he was convicted of realizing that, wait a minute, this was for him. And actually, believe it or not, I had three individuals during the break that have mentioned that the first lesson at Setting Captives Free was really an eye-opener to them. Because the first thing we talk about is that you are not being set free for your glory. You are being set free for God's glory. And I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. But that's what it's for. It's not for how I can benefit, or I don't come to Christ in order to make my life better. But Christ works in our lives for His glory and for His honor. So, what was interesting is that man saw his own selfishness, that he wanted his ministry back, was the reason he came. And it was actually on his 1 year, it was actually to the day 1 year later that he was restored to ministry. And he had been walking in freedom and had gone on to become a mentor with Setting Captives Free too. What is Setting Captives Free? Setting Captives Free is an evangelistic outreach designed to spread a pure passion for the glory of God. The reason we call it evangelistic is because without the gospel being presented, without people hearing of the importance of Christ and the need for Christ to be part of the solution or to be the only solution, it's just kind of going to go in one ear and out the other. Who is setting captives free? Setting captives free is comprised of mentors we look at them as being freed captives who are freeing captives. Setting captives free started about 7 years ago when a man by the name of Mike Cleveland was found out by his wife that he had been looking at pornography. And she went to the pastor to ask for help. And the pastor came, asked them to come into the office and to sit under the sound of biblical counseling. And through what he learned there and what he had gone on to learn himself, just from his study in the scripture, they comprised a 60-day course for those who were seeking freedom from impurity, pornography and impurity. And on the first night, they had 800 hits. They put it up on the website and said, well, let's see what happens. And it was interesting that their initial goal was to reach two people. Just two people. They said, if we could help two people, it would be all worth it. And at this point, I think Setting Captives Free has had about 170,000 people enroll for all of our courses. And just a little bit here, we'll talk about some of the other courses because they're not all having to do with sexual impurity. But it really is a blessing how God has worked in that goal that was initially very small that has grown. At this point, we have approximately 800 mentors, not 700, worldwide in all of our courses. What has happened is that small little seed has just kind of snowballed, and it's just grown. And we have conferences around the world. And then we also have certification available for our mentors through IABC, which is a similar ministry to NANC, which I think is more widely recognized. But the core teachings and the core beliefs are absolutely identical. I think the standard to become a NANC mentor or a NANC biblical counselor is a bit higher. I mean, it's you go to college when you become a NANC counselor. The courses that we offer, this is just an overview of them. One of the courses is called Way of Purity, and it's for those seeking freedom from pornography, lust, and immorality. Door of Hope is for those ensnared to homosexuality. The Lord's Table is for gluttony and idolatry. Breath of Life is for nicotine, smoking. New Wine is freedom from alcohol and drunkenness. A United Front is a support course for spouses to go through while their husband is learning to walk in purity and victory. We also acknowledge and recognize that the wife has to have someone there to help her because she's often has a lot of baggage that she's going to be carrying along with her, a lot of hurt feelings, a lot of feelings of betrayal to find out that her husband has been impure. And then also the other thing that it does is it helps them realize that God is going to do a work in their marriage. Once again, I'm sorry to beat on this subject so often, but God is going to do a work in their marriage for His glory. And that wife has to be willing to share some of the details, to be able to let her husband talk about that which has happened in his own life. Because a lot of times a spouse doesn't want other people to know. You know, it's one thing with alcohol or with smoking or things like that. You know, they like to talk about things like that. I mean, that's a good thing. But still, the area of sexuality, it's still kind of a shameful thing that's difficult for people to want to talk about, and to realize that, wait a minute, this is something that God might want me to give hope and help to someone else. So it's a great course because a wife who has had a husband that has gone through that can be a great encouragement to another wife that is struggling with those very same things. Next one is called Purity Force. There's a few books out on the table on that particular course. We call that a preemptive strike. It's primarily for teens or young singles, where it's before kids get in trouble, so to speak. We want to kind of head them off of the path. Some of the things we do in there, it's it's kind of like taking a juvenile delinquent into a maximum security prison and introducing them to Bubba and saying, this is where you're heading, or this is potentially this road that you're walking down right now that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. This is potentially where it could lead. And I think we talk about the story of Ted Bundy and even his comments about how it was pornography that actually started his whole spiral into depravity. The next one there is called The Cross, Finding Life in Jesus' Death. It's probably one of our most popular and our most complete courses, because all it does is it just looks at Christ for 60 days. You might think, how can someone look at the cross or study the message of the cross for 60 days? And each one of the lessons is 30 to 45 minutes. And it really is possible, because what it does is it goes back into the Old Testament a lot and shows the foreshadowing of the cross and how the sovereignty of God is always, I mean, the cross is central in history. And that's what it is. And it really is an encouraging course. And the last one there is called Higher Stakes, which is Freedom from Gambling. I actually have the honor of being able to announce to you somewhat a pre-announcement, so to speak, because our mentors don't even know about this yet. But I have been in contact with a gentleman from St. Louis, Missouri, who has written a 30-day course for an area of bondage, an area of pain. And he has sent those lessons to me. They're being run by the board of directors at Setting Captives Free now to see if this is something that, yes, we do want to embrace and bring on as a course. But it is an area that there is a great need for. And we're excited about it, because I don't think there is anything like this available anywhere. And it is a course for post-abortive men and women, for those who've had an abortion in their past. And basically, I think it's going to be called Reconciled. I think it's going to be called Reconciled, because there's so much shame and pain and guilt with the memory of that this is going to be something that's going to be very encouraging. Geographically, this is just an overview of where our mentors are from, where they live, pretty much all over the world. If there's internet access, we pretty much have mentors there. And what is interesting is not only are they geographically all over the place, but even from a position in life, they are all over the spectrum too. All of our mentors are volunteers. All are volunteers that work with students, and they work anywhere from three students to, we even have some mentors here today. Keith or Merrill, how many students do you guys have? Yep, 15 to 20 students. And it's just a blessing to see how the internet has made the world a very small place where people who are in need of help in other areas of the country that do not have access to biblical counseling can receive counseling through that mode of communication. And it's also interesting, and it shows God's sovereignty and his sense of humor, that it's not uncommon for him to take a 50-year-old theologian who's struggling with habitual sin and will match them up with a student who's 22 years old that really, you know, does not have a grasp of the Bible like that older man does. But what's interesting is that young fella has got something that old wise man does not have, and that's purity. And God, it's a very humbling thing for that man to have to quiet himself and listen to this young fella. I love this quote here. Someone to live within the sound of church or chapel bells, I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. You know, C.T. Studd said that, and he was a missionary to Africa. And the reality is oftentimes, especially in the area of purity, is that they bring a lot of scars with them. That it wasn't a antiseptic life that has been lived, so to speak. And usually what happens is that someone has to get drugged through the mud for a while before they're broken enough to come and say, hey, will you please help me? Like I said, the one gentleman who had a life of molestation in his history. The interesting thing is, though, one of the things even my family had mentioned to me as a concern is they said, well, won't you, he said, I don't think that'll be good for you to constantly be exposed to people coming you and telling you what they did in their past. And, you know, how is that really any different? I mean, no, you're not looking at pornography, but you're still going to be kind of living in that world. And the reality is, I have found that people who are turning away from their sin, they don't want to rehearse where they've been. They don't want to talk about where they've been. And I agree. You know, as I said earlier, you don't have to dig up a corpse to know that it stinks. And very, very infrequently do I have anybody that ever goes into much detail about anything, because it disgusts them and they don't want to talk about it either. And the other thing, too, is that once you've seen one situation, they're so very similar to others. I mean, there might be some details that are changed, but when you read 300 times that someone says, yeah, I saw pornography when I was this age, and then when I was in high school, I did this, and then when I was 22, I did this. It's all a very similar pattern. But I remember one time I had a seminary student who came to me very angry. I've been called Hitler and Osama bin Laden by a number of people. But this gentleman said, he says, you're a heavy-handed dispensationalist of legalism. You're a heavy-handed dispensationalist of legalism. That told me he was a seminary student, of course. But at first, I didn't know whether to be offended or honored. It's like, well, I don't know if that's good or bad, but thank you very much. Setting captives free is a biblical alternative. Why do we use the Bible? Because God's Word is sufficient to handle all problems of sin, enables us to escape the corruption in the world caused by it. And it's considered alternative because man's methods and his knowledge is insufficient to deal with the deeper issues of the heart. And heart change is needed with those in habitual sin. And only God can change the heart, and He does so through biblical counseling. And this is the difference. This is why biblical counseling is effective at times when secular counseling is not, because they're trying to deal with the symptom, but they're not getting to the root. The true root of sin, it's not happened back there. The root's right here. It's not very far away. It's just right here in the center of our hearts. And the Bible is able to deal with those things. The Holy Spirit is able to use that. Setting captives free, the goal, number one, is to present the bride of Christ spotless and blameless. And the second goal is to take marriages where there's separation, where there's division. And you don't have to have division in a marriage only with regards to sexual issues. Anytime there's an area of habitual sin in the life of an individual, it's going to affect the marriage relationship. Why? Isn't the marriage relationship a reflection of what? Relationship with Christ? It's going to affect it. It doesn't matter if it's overeating or drinking or whatever it is, it's going to affect it. And when restoration has occurred and forgiveness has taken place and there's been a redemption from that land of sin, there is a reunification that takes place, because that, again, is a reflection of what's happening on the outside. This was a student of mine that made this comment. He said, I confessed to my wife and talked it out with her the other night. It was awfully hard on us, but she supports me and loved me as I knew she would. We have agreed to communicate more often and more open about our desires. It is like a new beginning, and we are like newlyweds, even though we have been married for over 40 years. Now, once again, this is just the simplicity of biblical counseling, because what was happening in this relationship is that they had been married for over 40 years, but for the last 38 years of their life, they had been intimate an average of twice a year. Average of twice a year. Well, what I did is we talked about 1 Corinthians 7, and we showed there that intimacy is given as a defense against the wiles of the enemy. That intimacy that is both satisfying to the man and the woman, sufficient intimacy, frequent enough, is to be used as a blessing from the Lord to keep us from sin. And I said, you need to communicate this to your wife. He said, well, I couldn't talk to my wife about that. I said, well, no, this is what's been laid out. So he just talked to her about it. And she said, well, why didn't you tell me earlier? Problem solved. 38 years of marriage. And what was interesting, he said, boy, I sure wish I had met you 38 years ago. I said, well, I'm only 32. I was only 32 at the time. I said, I don't think that would have worked out very well. But it's not a complicated message. It really isn't a complicated message. Setting Captives Free is a registered nonprofit corporation. There is never any cost or charge for SCF or for Setting Captives Free services. This is very, very important to the leadership at Setting Captives Free. There was a time about 6 months ago when the ministry was in serious financial straits because we had invested about $60,000 in the translation of material into a foreign language. And I was actually in Washington. I'm the only one that is on staff with Setting Captives Free. And I was in Washington to speak at a conference out there when I got news from Mike Cleveland that there was $1,200 in the bank account. And, you know, we had monthly expenses to meet. And he said, this may be the last month that we can pay your salary. And in God's perfect timing, it was interesting that I was in Washington speaking that week at a camp for 120 homeless people. It was 120 homeless people that I spent the week with. And it was just the perfect setting because here I saw in living color people who had nothing, who really had nothing to trust but God to provide for them. And I remember at breakfast one morning, there was a gentleman sitting across the table from me, and he said, how can we pray for you? And I said, well, and then I told him the situation. And he looked at me with surprise, and he just kind of said, well, I want to help you. I want to support you. So I immediately assumed that, well, there must be some other people here than homeless people. Because he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a crumpled up $5 bill, and he gave it to me. And he said, I wish I could give you more, but it's all I got. And it was the most marvelous thing I've ever experienced. Because it was as if God himself came down and said, I will take care of you. If these people can trust him entirely for what he gives, you can trust me to provide too. And I was, at that point, boy, I was sure excited. Just to totally trust God and wherever he wanted to go. Because it was at that point we started thinking about, well, maybe we should start charging for the courses. And we just said, no, we're not going to do it. Wherever God leads is where we're going to go. Well, praise the Lord, things have turned around since then. And, you know, we're heading in the right direction again. But what was encouraging is that it was a test to see if we would continue to trust in God or say, maybe we need to start charging. And I will never forget the statement that Mike's wife made regarding charging, because she was just adamantly opposed to it. She says, I will not profit off of other people's pain. I will not profit off of other people's pain. And I love that statement. And I've just come to embrace it so much. I'm so thankful that God has been providing for us through free will donations. Students are given an opportunity that if they want to support Setting Captives Free at the end of the course, then they have that option to do that. But we do not charge a fee for any of the courses that they go through. Primarily because it's so unworldly, it's so opposite what they would learn and find elsewhere. You know, the world would say, you pay first, and then we'll help you. In fact, I had a relative who recently went to see a psychiatrist. And at the end of the first session, which was about 15 minutes long, at which the psychiatrist said nothing of merit, he just listened to him, that they said, the fee is $300. $300 for nothing. And thank the Lord, he said, well, I don't need to go back to that again because there isn't anything there. But message of freedom by grace and that it is free is a message that the world does not understand. Here's how the enrollment process works. Individuals find our website at www.settingcaptivesfree.com from one of a number of resources. Either they hear it from a spouse, they hear it on the radio, they hear an advertisement, their pastor tells them about it. I had an interesting situation in that the way I heard about Setting Captives Free is I was actually enrolled at a different forum. I was involved with another ministry, and someone came on and said, "Say, I heard there's this ministry called Setting Captives Free that has these Bible study lessons." He said, "Anybody know anything about it?" And the self-proclaimed pastor of the group that I was a part of came on and said, I don't want anybody to ever say anything about setting captives free on this website again. Whoa. What do you think my response was? What aren't I supposed to see? So I went to Setting Captives Free and checked it out. And I enrolled and I found freedom. I found freedom by the grace of God immediately. And it was interesting that what the other ministry was so bothered by is our lessons on accountability and the need to amputate, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. And that is a ministry that has continued to founder and flounder as I have checked back in with them periodically. Well, the next thing that happens, they enroll for the course which best suits their need. They're then randomly assigned a mentor of the same gender, for obvious reasons. And as a student, they return to Setting Captives Free daily for lessons and interaction with their mentor. Most of the lessons are 60 days in length. Some of the courses are 30 days in length. And these are the three cornerstones that we talk about at Setting Captives Free. And all of them include the word radical. All of them include the word radical. Let me ask you, can a rocket ship escape the pull of Earth's gravity without being radical? Think it's going to get into space on half throttle? Have you ever half jumped over a chasm? Do you make it? No, it takes everything you got to get over it. And it does include the importance, these all include the teaching on radicalness, and I think you'll see why as we get into them a little bit. Usually, nothing is accomplished against sin without total commitment. Let's talk about this one here. This was a comment from somebody in the Door of Hope course. He said, when I started this course, I promised myself that I would follow this course to the letter, regardless of whether it went against what I felt was right or not. The first test was telling my wife about my sin of homosexuality. That went contrary to everything I told myself I should do, but God has rewarded me tremendously for bringing my sin into the light. I have done and will continue to do all I can to stand. You know, to bring sin out into the light, especially something like that, goes against every fiber of our being. Say, no, I need to keep that hidden. But this was a man that heard and saw from the Word the importance of bringing sin out into the light where it could die. And he humbled himself under that teaching. Okay, the first principle is called radical amputation. The first principle is called radical amputation. And what is meant by this term... Next one, please. And what is meant by this term is a total and complete amputation of the sin and all of its avenues into the life. It must be absolutely cut off in all forms and aspects. And the verses that we see that support that are in Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And then Proverbs 4, 14 and 15 says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. I find it interesting that in that passage in Proverbs, I mean, he could have just said, hey, just stay away from it. He's trying to make a point here. I mean, he's really emphasizing this is important to stay away from even starting down that path in the first place. Oswald Chambers has this quote. He said, if a man has long been held captive by the power of evil and begins to understand the smell of death is upon him because of it, let the Lord require what he will. He will openly and quickly accept the terms and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, radical amputation takes a number of forms and aspects. But with regard to access to pornography, what is one way that you think it could be amputated? There's one. What are some other ways? Computer filters, things like that. And this guy makes a comment. He says, Mike, I did indeed put an axe through the TV, and here's the after picture. We tried to get the action shot, but the camera was too slow. It felt good, and the noise it made was awesome. We haven't missed it a bit. Mike Cleveland was someone that when he went in to see his pastor for counseling, one of the first things he said was, you need to take the TV out of your hotel room, because he flew computers for Continental Airlines. Yeah, he's the first officer and he flies 737s. And on layovers at hotels, there would be that box on top of the TV, and he started pushing those buttons a number of years ago, and all of a sudden he discovered pornographic movies. So, radical amputation is take the TV out of your hotel room. With regards to that, what is not radical amputation? A picture of what is not radical amputation is one of the recommendations in a very popular book written regarding this. Millions of copies have been sold on this. And in that book, it says that you put a sheet over your TV. You just drape a sheet over your TV. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. In the middle of the night, and I'm someone that understands and I remember well the grip and the lure and the pull of sin in the heat of the moment. Is that sheet really going to stop me? No. However, if you take the TV and remove it from your hotel room, you don't have access to it in the first place. And that is what Mike Cleveland did for 6 months to a year. When he would check into a hotel room, he unplugged the TV and walked down the hallway carrying this TV. And it was interesting because the first night he did that, he walked by a maid. A maid was walking down the hallway, and here's this guy. Here's this little bitty guy. He's about 5'7". Well, who should I say? I'm only 5'8", so that's not... But he carried it to his co-pilot's room and said, here, I thought you might want to... He didn't know what to say for sure. He said, I got another TV for you. And he went back to his room, and he said he literally did a little dance in his hotel room because he said that tonight I knew that I wasn't going to fall in the middle of the night. Because he's faced that battle many, many times. Go to bed, say, I'm not going to look. Boom. Down you go. Another way that this is accomplished is through internet filters. I have 4 copies back there of this particular filter called SafeEyes. It is also available for download. You can download the filter through their website. And it is hands down the best filter available. If you are a parent that has kids and do not have a filter on your computer, please forgive me for saying this, but that's a dangerous thing to do, and it's very foolish to do. If you think that, well, my kids aren't going to look at that kind of stuff, it's not as much about your kids not looking at it as the fact that this stuff is coming after your kids. In 1992, a Senate Judiciary Committee did a study, and they found that the target audience for porn sites was 12-year-olds. That was who they were shooting for. And why do you think that is? You get them definitely through the computer, but also because you get them when they're young and they know you got them. And they'll come back and they'll pay. You give them a free sample up front and then you'll pay for more. That's the reason why there's $57 billion spent on pornography, is because these sites will offer you a few free pictures, but if you want the really good stuff, you got to pay for it. And that's the way it works. I'm gonna camp just a little bit on this particular filter, because it has some features in it that are absolutely amazing that no other filter has. It has been rated the number one filter by PC World and also Consumer Reports. The one thing worse than no filter is a bad filter. If you think it's working, if you think your kids are protected, but it's not, that's a dangerous thing. Some of the features SafeEyes has is that at any given time, I can go online and look at my partner's surfing report. And I can go up and click on, let's say, May 13th. I can click on May 13th, and boom, all of the sites that were visited for that day show up. And not only does it block the sites that you shouldn't be going to, but it logs the attempts. It logs Google searches. It logs the names. Because one of the problems with just an end user filter that just blocks your computer is I can try, or your husband can try to get to pornography. But if they don't get through, nobody knows about it. Even if it does block them and they don't get through, nobody knows that they were trying to get to it. And what this does is it removes all secrecy. And it just is a total accountability. It is, you're accountable for every site that you go to. One of the other neat things about this that is very, very helpful to parents that have children, that the instant message, you know what instant messaging is? I can't stand instant messaging. I think it makes our kids stupid, to be honest with you. Forgive my bluntness. But they learn how to have insignificant, incomplete, fractured conversations. And one of the neat features that SafeEye has recently introduced is that it logs all internet messaging conversations. It logs them. You can go back and you can read the conversations that your kids have with other kids. That is a tremendous feature, huge feature, because I don't know all the friends of my kids. And I think as a parent, I want to know who they're interacting with. And, you know, some might say, well, isn't that kind of invading on their privacy? No. When it comes to the point of them interacting with someone who could be leading them down the wrong pathway, or who knows who they are in the first place, I want to be able to know what my kids are doing. And it's out of love that I do that. And at times it's out of love that I've stepped in. And in fact, with our family, internet messaging is no longer an option. It is not an option anymore. And you want to talk to somebody, you pick up the phone or invite them over for the evening. So I've really appreciated this particular filter and how it's been helpful to my own family. Next one, it says that if this principle is not accepted or implemented, all other attempts at securing freedom will likely fail. Now, you might think that, well, what about reading the Bible? Isn't going to church important and things like that? Yeah, sure, it's important. It is. But this is the cookies at the bottom of the shelf, practical application, the thing that we can physically do. The other things are spiritual in nature. This is the one physical thing that we can do to help protect ourselves. And really, it's just like a three-legged chair. You know, like a tripod. You take one of those legs away, and it's going to fall over. You know, I had chapters of the Bible memorized. I had verses all over the place. I don't know how many times I repeated 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is come. You know it. I didn't have radical amputation in place. So therefore, boom, down I would go. When I put all three of these principles together, that was when victory began to flow into my life. Okay, next one. Let's go ahead and go to the next one. Next one. And one more. This one here speaks about the importance of bringing sin into the light. A lot of times we think we can get away with it, that no one knows, no one saw it. That's why these conferences are so great, because the reality is it is a safe environment for people to bring their sin into the light. Because, I mean, that's the purpose of it, right? We're acknowledging that there is a problem. We're acknowledging that there is a problem in the church and even within those who are here. And, you know, no one is going to get beat up at this particular conference, because that's the reason we've come. And all of these passages here speak about trying to run away from God but not being able to hide. Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and you can be sure that your sin will find you out." Luke 8:17 says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be made known and come to light." Daniel 2:22 says, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." And Isaiah 29:15, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?'" You know, the reality is we can hide sin from others, but God sees it and God knows it. And I just find it interesting. It's human nature, and I'm the same way, that we want to hide our sin from people, even at the same time realizing that God is the one who sees it, we're far more concerned about what people think about us than we are at times about what God thinks about us. So our priorities are flip-flopped. We're more afraid of people than we are of God knowing about our sin. Second aspect is called radical appropriation. Radical appropriation. First is radical amputation. Second is radical appropriation. And what is meant by this term is the daily assimilation of God's truth from every venue possible to change the appetites and desires of the heart into appetites and desires for righteousness and purity. Every venue possible. That's Christian radio. That is Bible study. That's fellowship. That's getting together in church. Prayer. Just listening to music. Singing. Praying. All of these things fit into that aspect of radical appropriation. You know, there's so many good devotionals out there, especially on the internet. I get a daily devotional from Tozer that is just so encouraging. I know there's so many. I mean, Oswald Chambers has got a daily. One comes out daily from him. There's so many that are wonderfully encouraging, that they're there for our benefit, and most of them are free. Reading the Word brings this into our life. It quenches our thirst. John 4:13 says, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the second thing that reading the Word does is it brings blessing. Luke 11:28 says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and do it." They had to hear it. They had to sit under the counsel of it. And the next one is that it precedes wisdom and protection. Proverbs 4:4 says, "He taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her,'" speaking of wisdom, "'and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you.'" We're guarded and we are kept by the wisdom of the Lord that we see through the Word. Next one. Next one is called radical accountability. Radical accountability. What is meant by this term is the daily mentoring by an enlightened individual who questions, admonishes, encourages, and even rebukes to ensure that there is a continual pursuit of holiness. And there's a lot of things in there that are important. As somebody that is an enlightened individual, I was trying to think of a proper word to use in there. I couldn't say holy or pure, because there isn't anybody that's holy or pure, but there are those who do understand and who have seen what it takes to find freedom. The next slide there says, "If he is not held accountable or watched over by a shepherd, he will be wolf food." And I get a kick out of this next slide here. Another little cat there says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He just doesn't have any clue what's staring at him, does he? Radical accountability needs to be daily, at least for a season. And all of these talk about the importance of accountability being radical and amputation being radical. Mike Cleveland no longer takes the TV out of his hotel room. We're not saying that television is wrong and that it's something that you can't ever, ever, ever bring back into your home. For some, that may be the case. But there is some liberty. There's definitely liberty that needs to be taken into account when we are considering just what steps we're going to go to and what things we're going to avoid. You know, there's particular stores that I avoid now just because of the memories that I've had from the past. You know, the things that come up, and I was like, I don't need to go into that store anymore. I mean, if I've got Come and Go is a store that sells adult magazines. Well, first off, I don't want to support that store. So if there's a Casey's over here, there's a Come and Go here, I'm going to go into the Casey's. You know, there are things we just avoid. There are some songs. There are some songs that I listen to on the radio that you can't help, but there's just thoughts that come back, the memories that come back. We try to avoid things like that. Radical accountability brings encouragement, warmth, and safety. We see this in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Number two, there is it protects us from discouragement. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the third one there is that it is commanded. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, actually, you know, someone would say, well, that's what my support group does. We meet together and we encourage one another. Even within the church, there is a danger in this, because what happens is, for many individuals, the support group has become the church. The support group becomes the church. They no longer come to church on Sunday, or they don't come to church on Sunday night or midweek services. They come to the support group meetings, and that has become their church. And the reality is that God is very pro-support group, but the support group is the church. The support group is sitting under the sound of the word, fellowshipping with all believers. There is a danger when you isolate yourself and say, okay, I identify with these people. These are my support group. These are the people that I fellowship with. Because what happens is, you never get out of that cocoon. And when you have somebody struggling or talking about their past or things like that, you're locked in that thing. And I would present to you that it is going to be far more helpful for a person to fellowship with people that don't struggle with the same things. Can you imagine how helpful it would be to someone to go instead to a hospital to visit somebody who is there, to go visit someone in a rest home? I know that getting out of my little circle has been very, very helpful. It's uncomfortable, yes. It's uncomfortable to seek to develop new relationships with people other than those you are most, that you feel that you can relate to the most. But it is very important to start to say that, okay, I don't identify with that anymore. And instead we start to fellowship with people from all strata, all areas of life. Okay, this here is what an accountability partner isn't. First off, is they are not a priest. You do not go to your accountability partner and confess your sins. That's not what he is for. He doesn't absolve you of your sins. Second one is that they are not a crutch. I was asked one time, I was at a conference in Ohio, at a pastor's conference, and a pastor asked, at what point in the mentor-student relationship does it become codependent? And at the time I thought, wow, that's a really good question. Because at the time I didn't really know what the answer was. But as time has gone on, I have seen that where that line is crossed is when the accountability partner is not available, that the person falls. Or the mentor is not available. If I have a student that, let's say he has a question and he can't get a hold of me immediately and then he falls, he has now just trusted me and put all of his hope in me to save him or their accountability partner. And you'll know when someone is using that person as a crutch, when the relationship is broken for whatever reason, and boom, immediately down they go. Now, I saw this in living. I saw this with my own eyes at a church I had attended in the past, where the pastor had a weekly support recovery meeting every Tuesday night. And there was people that faithfully came week after week after week. Never came to church, but they came to the Tuesday night support group meeting. The pastor went on a mission trip to Bosnia, and I was asked to step in and fill in for him in the week he was gone. You want to know how many people showed up to that support recovery group meeting? Zero. No. They wanted to talk to pastor. They wanted to see the pastor. And there was people. And I got a phone call. Was regards to one man who had been taking meth and had been clean from meth for a long time. And the pastor was gone, and he was right back where he was before because his accountability partner was not there. He couldn't talk to his accountability partner. He had been trusting in man week after week after week after week. The minute that man was gone, boom, away he goes. So, and I acknowledge and understand there's a balance between being supported by someone, having someone encourage you, come alongside you, help you along the road. I'm talking about someone that leans exclusively on that person for their freedom. That's what I'm talking about. I hope I'm making that distinction clear. The next one is that they're not a janitor. Unfortunately, don't pastors have this job so many times, Dan? People come, they bring the shattered pieces of their lives and say, "Fix it." How much easier would it would be to say, "Why don't you come in ahead of time? Help us catch the vase before it hits the ground. Let's not sweep up the pieces afterwards." That's what an accountability partner is. You don't go to them afterwards and say, "Hey, by the way, I just fell." You go to them ahead of time and you say, "Hey, could you pray for me? I'm really struggling right now. I just wanted to bring this out into the light." Or another thing that happens is they'll say, the proper use of an accountability partner is, "Hey, tomorrow I'm going into the city. And I know I'm going to be driving by a place that I normally stop and frequent. And I'm just letting you know that. I'm being accountable to you to tell you that I'm going to be in that situation. And will you pray for me? And then when I get home, I'll let you know how it went." That's the purpose of accountability. See the difference? Fourth one is they're not a doormat. They're not a doormat. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, it says this. It says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Open rebuke is better than secret love. It goes on to say, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know, you might have someone who's very, very loving and kind. And this is oftentimes why Christianity and even the mentors get called hateful and judgmental and mean and harsh and ungracious and judgmental. Because they're used to somebody patting them on the back. Time after time after time after time, there's a fall. But the Bible says that rebuke is better than secret love. And that at times the wounds, notice it said the wounds of a friend. You ever been wounded by a friend? It doesn't feel good, does it? It does not feel good. But at times, more often than not, it's for our benefit. And we need to hear it. We need to get taken to the woodshed. If not by God, I mean, ultimately God's going to be the one that's going to take us. But I think in a way it's God's grace and His mercy to send someone else to say, "Hey, I'm concerned with you." Because when God takes a whack at us, it's definitely going to get our attention. It oftentimes hurts a whole lot worse than what man's ever going to do. And the fifth one there is they're not a savior. They're not a savior. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." An accountability partner will fail you at some point. They will fail you at some point. And the reason I spend as much time as I do about accountability is because accountability is very, very important, but it has to be seen in the proper context so that that foundation is there so that they understand what is required, so to speak, of an accountability partner and then also what the requirement is of the person seeking the accountability in the first place. The fourth one is called radical adoration. Radical adoration. You know, if you can have all these things in place. You can have amputation in place. You can be reading the Bible. You can be going to church. You can have accountability like crazy. But what happens 3 months down the road, 6 months down the road, 3 years down the road? The difference between someone who walks in freedom and continues on in victory and the person that falls back into sin is this point right here, radical adoration. Do you adore Christ? Do you adore Christ? Or have you felt that, well, I've had to lay aside these areas of sin in my life, rather than desiring to lay them down for His glory? Next, I've just got an illustration here in closing on the awesomeness of God and the sufficiency of God and just the bigness of God. So I'm gonna close by showing you just a really big number, but I have to lay a foundation because if I just tell you the number, it won't mean anything to you. It'll just be a big number that you can't grasp. But this is what 1,000 pennies looks like, okay? Next one, we see a cube there of 50,000 pennies. That's about a foot by a foot by a foot. Next one is a picture of 1,000,000 pennies. Big difference between a million and a billion, isn't there? Next one is 10 billion pennies. Now we're going to jump from a billion to a trillion. You see that little guy over in the corner there? That's a trillion pennies. Next one is 1.8 trillion pennies as the Empire State Building. You know how teeny, remember how teeny a penny is? An entire building made out of those. Okay, next slide. See down there in the corner? That's the Empire State Building. That is one quintillion pennies. Okay. 70,000 quintillion. 70,000 of those big blocks. You know what that is? That is the number of stars in the known universe. 70,000 quintillion pennies. And what does the Bible have to say in Psalm 147, verse 3? It says, He heals the broken in heart, and He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by their name. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. I'll tell you what, for there to be a God that could have created all of those stars, a number that is immeasurable, beyond comprehension, that He knows them all, and He named them all. He knows everyone by name. That is a mighty God. That is a powerful God. And I love a God like that is mighty and sovereign over all of life.